Happy Sabbath, everyone. Really appreciate that music, Misty. Both that and Tim's sermon feed really well into mine today. And I just want to make a little pitch for anybody who wants to do music after services. There's going to be a great meeting right up here to talk about that. I promise I won't keep you from the turkey for too long. But that's a good part of our worship service, and I appreciate everybody who does the choir and everything. It's really, really a good service for the congregation and to God. Well, we're in the winter months, starting the winter months coming up here, and some people get what's called seasonal depression. Seasonal depression, where I look at my clock last night, totally threw us off. It was about 4:30, and we thought we had a good hour until the sunset, and we didn't. We had 7 minutes to get it all together, because the sun goes down a little sooner with the time change, and then, it's cold, the leaves, we're past that stage in fall where it's really pretty, so the leaves are a little more gloomy and wet and gross. But some people slip into the seasonal depression thing during this time of year, and it's a legitimate thing. It's something that, it's important to get your sun intake throughout the winter and kind of keep your spirits up. And so what I thought I'd do is talk a lot of it, about this idea of discouragement. Misty's song was really a nice lead into this, because there's times in your life when you feel very dark, when you feel alone, when you feel very discouraged. And how do we even approach that part in our life? It's easy to kind of sit in it in a way, but how do we actually make it productive, make it useful, make it worth going through in some ways? Tim referenced Deuteronomy 8 and kind of that idea that this is for your good, and we'll kind of circle back to that. I can think of times in my own life where discouragement, which is not depression, by the way. Depression is a much deeper form of it, if you will. But discouragement, I can think of times where it just kind of overtakes you. There's seasons of it in life. And one of the most good examples, if you will, of that time in my life was 2015, we'll just call it the whole year of 2015 was just a bang up year for the Zollner family. But we had a newborn and all the things that had come with that. We also had, there was some things going on with my job. There were things, we had just moved into a house, was all that change and whatnot. And then on July 4th, everything got worse. Like, you ever been down and then you're like, oh, I didn't realize the pit could go that far down. On July 4th, we were at a 4th of July party, and Jude, just being a kid going out, went and stepped on a sparkler with his bare foot. Like, some kid had thrown a sparkler on it, so he got this big burn on his foot. And then, within the same week, I was helping a buddy move, and I fell off the trailer and broke my foot. And then, so we had three people in our house who were not moving, who were stuck, who were sitting. Mobility was not possible for three of us for about a week there for him, and then I was in a cast and everything. But so poor Laura Beth had to deal with all that. But it was really discouraging. It was like, how much lower can this go? All we're trying to do is function in life. And it was a very discouraging time of year really the entire year. Let's go to Psalm 88. Psalm 88. This is a psalm. The header in my Bible says, a prayer for help in despondency. A prayer for help in despondency. That low spirit, that state of a low spirit caused by a loss of hope, caused by a loss of courage, a loss of confidence. And this whole psalm is really interesting because it's structured a little differently from a lot of the other psalms. It doesn't end with hope. It doesn't end with cheeriness and rescue. It's it's just a lament. And we're going to read through it, and I'm only going to three passages today. We're going to read through it because I think there's some learnings here. In the header here of this psalm, it says a contemplation of Heman the Ezrahite. Contemplation here is the Hebrew word mashil, which is means instruction or wisdom. So there's wisdom in this psalm. This is a psalm of wisdom. There's learning that we can glean from this. And it's all about a very, very discouraged person, a person who's going through some severe discouragement in their life. So let's dive in here, and then I'll make some comments on it. Verse 1, O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles. My life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you shall remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest spirit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. Misty Song talked about waves coming over you. You have put away my acquaintances far from me. The margin of my Bible says, you have taken away my friends. Taken away my friends. You have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up and cannot get out. My eye wastes away because of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands to you. Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Selah, that's technically part of the psalm. It means to pause or to think, meditate. Verse 11, shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But you, I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I have been afflicted and ready to die from youth. I suffer your terrors, I am distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me, your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water, they engulfed me altogether. Loved one and friend you have put far from me, and my acquaintances into darkness. That is a heavy psalm. That is a person facing severe discouragement in their life. And as I brought out earlier, it doesn't end with, and God is my salvation and rescue. It doesn't end with, and my hope is in the Lord. It just ends in this moment of despair. It just ends. A couple things I want to pull out of this psalm, and then we'll get to a more practical application. The psalmist cries out three times in this psalm, in verses 1, verses 9, and verses 13. He cries out to God three times in this psalm. This is a person who is familiar with God. This is a person who is familiar and connected to God, who knows God, who knows his faithfulness and his righteousness. Verse 11, you know, God's loving kindness, God's righteousness is referenced. This person has experienced that and knows it in their heart. And they continue to cry out to God. Their habits are pointed towards God in this prayer. Because three times they go back to him. Some commentaries indicate that this is morning, noon, and night. In other words, this person's whole life is engulfed in this petition to God. Are you hearing me? Are you listening? I think I know who you are. This psalmist is going through a very difficult time. Think of these phrases in here. Full of troubles, no strength, distraught, taken away from my friends, afflicted and ready to die from youth. Afflicted and ready to die from youth. This is not they had a discouraging conversation and they were down for a couple days. This is a long-term season in this psalmist's life. This is something they were dealing with for a long period of time. And yet they were continuing to cry out about it. The psalmist is wrestling with God by asking very difficult questions, repeatedly coming before God, asking very hard questions. Why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? Where are you, God? Where are you? And as I keep coming back to, there's no ending hope or redemption here. It's just a petition, a complaint, some questions, and then starting over. A petition, complaint, and some questions. And yet, we're told this is wisdom. This is instruction. You and I both understand feelings that are brought out in the psalm. Feelings that your trial will overtake you. We look at Job. He's the most common example of that. But some of Job's writings are just agonizing. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle this situation. It's going to overwhelm me. I'd rather be dead. We also feel this way sometimes when our sins, our shortcomings will overtake us. Sometimes that can be very discouraging when you're trying over the course of your walk, your conversion, to get better, to improve, to avoid a certain temptation, to avoid a certain attitude or mindset, and you just don't feel like you're going to make progress, or you feel like you're going backwards. That can be really discouraging in life. Paul talks a lot about this. We feel discouraged when we feel God is nowhere to be found. This idea of, do you really hear what I'm saying? Are you listening to my prayers? I'm here. I thought we had a connection, but I don't know where you went. You're hiding from me, I think. David wrote about this. Esther wrote about this. The idea that you're totally and completely in the dark. Rest assured, but these are all too common feelings found throughout Scripture. You can just name any of the patriarchs, any of the prophets, any of the people God had been working with. They all had moments of discouragement. In Tim's sermon, he talked about how the disciples, upon the resurrection of Christ, but really upon his death, they were discouraged. So they just kind of went back to what they were doing. Just going to go back and be a fisherman because I'm not really sure what to do at this point. It's a moment of discouragement. So, why? Why do we experience these seasons? Why do we experience these times of discouragement? I mean, we understand, kind of the broader picture of how God tries to build character in us, but what is something we can do about it? What I'd like to spend the rest of the time on is when we're feeling discouraged, when we're having those moments, we can wallow in it, and there's nothing wrong with a little wallowing. I think the psalmist points that out. Maybe a lot of wallowing. Maybe just constant wallowing. There's a reason we go through that. But there's also an opportunity that I want to bring out. With discouragement comes opportunity, and that's what I want to focus us on for the rest of the sermon. And I think there's really two opportunities that we should consider when we're going through discouragement, when we're going through a time when we don't feel confident or courageous or strong. So there's two opportunities I want to talk about. The first is, and this is homework, by the way. I'm just going to kind of point you in this direction and see where you might want to take it. with your own personal lives. But the first is to discern the work of God in you. There's an opportunity to discern the work of God in you. Mr. Haggard brought out full and complete commitment to God. That's what it takes to be a disciple. Full and complete commitment. So when we're having a moment or a season, or maybe a long season of discouragement, what is God trying to do with me or with you? What's the work he's actually trying to build? We know he's working. He talks a lot about it, the work he's trying to perform in each of us. So what is that? That's a question we have to ask. What is God trying to do? Jesus Christ did not experience the fullness of being human just because he was curious about it. He wasn't just curious about what it took to be a human. He did it and experienced it for you and me as an example and as a sacrifice. Every feeling and emotion, every discouraging moment, every pull, temptation, every pain and suffering, he conquered in order to perform a work in you. He didn't do it vainly. He did it because he wanted his disciples, you and I, to have a life in him, life in him. And so this is an essential portion. It's just essential for us to understand as we face discouragement, this idea that we have to discern the work that God is trying to perform in us. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. This is our second passage. We're only going to three today, but they're longer because I think we have to meditate and think through these things. Because if you're like me, when I'm going through a discouraging period of life, I am the chief complaint officer. I just ask Laura Beth. I will come down from work or whatever it is, and I will just blah, 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 this and this and this and blah. Okay. But maybe I need to think about, well, what's God trying to work inside of me during this situation? What is he trying to perform? Am I allowing him to mold me? Or am I just going to call 1-800-COMPLAINTS and just go to town about it? In 2016, this sermon was really great because I got to review all my bad times in life. In 2016, we went to Oceanside for the feast. And I think I heard Barry go, yeah. So we were on the plane, and I forget if it was Jude or Owen who got sick. It was Jude. Jude got sick on the plane. We thought it was like motion sickness or something. It wasn't. So for the next 4 days or whatever, he was down. So all of our pre-feast activities got totally thrown out. Okay, that's all right. Day 4, Jude's fever breaks. He's finally doing better, not throwing up anymore. Guess what? Owen goes down. Day 4. All right. So, and at this point, the feast has already started, so we're starting to miss the feast. And he was sick for the next 7 days. We went to the urgent care several times. And then Laura Beth and I were kind of having we weren't sick the way they were, but, you know, some, like, ebbs and flows of the feast and trying to be a caretaker and all that. Of course, my family's there, and they're all going out and doing everything, so there's that depression that sets in. And then, so we ended up all going together to the feast on the AM service of the last great day, because that was the only time we were all together. At one point, Mr. Weber, their feast coordinator, prayed, like, publicly at the service for us because we could not get out of this slump at the feast. It was just sickness after sickness. And then, so we went to the AM service, and then wouldn't you know, Jude came down with it again, like that night or whatever. And the next day I was like, we're going to the zoo. I don't care, we're going to the zoo. So we pushed him around in a stroller because we were going to the zoo before we left. Like we needed to do something. But at that time, we got on the plane. We were like, let's get out of here. So if you ever ask us about California coming on the feast, we do not want to go back to California, ever. It was a bad, bad, very discouraging time. But Maybe if I had read some of this, it might have put my... I wish I could say I handled that well, but I didn't. 2 Corinthians 4. Pick up in verse 7. We have to put our moments of discouragement in this context. And Paul is weaving in a lot of different concepts here, a lot of theology here, as Paul often does. The ideas of death and resurrection, the work of the ministry, the labor that God is doing in each of us. But let's pick up that, the idea of the labor. What is God doing in each of us during these times? Verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. The treasure he's referring to is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And it's in an earthen vessel. And the objective here is to give glory to God, not to us. We give glory to God. We go through things for God's sake, not for our own. Verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. I want to read that out of the Revised Standard Version, because I think it's a little more familiar language to us. Because when you're feeling discouraged, you're kind of, these are the emotions you're going through. I just like the way it's worded here. We are sore pressed on every point, but not hemmed in. We are at our wit's end, but never at our hope's end. We are persecuted by men, but never abandoned by God. We are knocked down, but not knocked out. We are knocked down, but not knocked out. In this, it says, yes, you are hard-pressed, you are perplexed, you are persecuted, you are struck down, you are discouraged. But he contrasts it with, you are also not crushed. There's a way out. You're not in despair. There remains hope. You're not forsaken. You're not abandoned. You're not destroyed. Jesus came to conquer sin and Satan and death, all of those things. And I'm not suggesting that the psalmist didn't know those things. He dwelt on those hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. And there's time to do that. There's wisdom in doing that, to work that out with God. But we, as New Covenant Christians, are not crushed. We're not in despair. We're not forsaken. We're not destroyed because of what Christ went through on our behalf. Even when they're long times of discouragement. We'll talk about an antidote to that. Verse 10. Always caring about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. When we commit to God, we are committing to the good and to the difficult, even to death, as Tim brought out. Even in our darkest and most discouraging moments. But it's leading to life. It's leading to a new life. Right now, life in Christ, and also eternal life. Pick it up in verse 13. For since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Through faith, we have hope, not in ourselves, but in the work of God, and specifically the work of God in each of us. This is the context and perspective we must have in times of discouragement. Though we feel in the dark, because darkness is what we see, if you will. Darkness is what we see in front of us. We feel we're in the dark because that's all we can see. Darkness around us. But God says, look at the things that aren't seen. It's a little bit of a of a, you know, brain trip there. But when we only see darkness, we have to look at what's not in front of us. What does God see? What is not seen? That's the work that God is doing. There's a portion in here. It's at the end. Verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. So that leads us to our next point, to my second point here, perspective. First opportunity is to discern the work of God anew. The second opportunity is to engage with your church family. Engage with your church family during a time of discouragement. Actually, lean into it. Don't pull out of it. Don't separate yourself from it. Because this is a group activity, if you will. A group activity. Third passage I'm going to is Galatians 6. Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. In the context of engaging with your church family during times of discouragement. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass. Now, this is not a habitual sin that's being referred to. The idea of the trespass here is if a man slips up, if a man has a fall short. And who here doesn't slip up and fall short? And then there's consequences that come with that. So, if a man here is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We're to approach these situations with each other with utmost humility and self-examination and reflection. With the objective here to be restoration and not corrective judgment. There's a time for that. Don't get me wrong. There's a time for corrective action. But if someone comes to you and they're like, man, I messed up and I need some encouragement or I need some help or I'm struggling with this. The instruction here is take a look at yourself in humility and help them. In gentleness, admonish them, encourage them during this time. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's the law of love. You shall be my disciples if you love one another. Loving God as well, the law of love. And we're to bear one another's burdens. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. So hold on. What's he saying here? We're told to bear each other's burdens, but then we're also told, bear your own load. Which is it? Which is it, Paul? Own burdens or your own load? Verse 4 is kind of the key to understanding this, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone. What he's getting at here is do not compare yourself with another person. Do not compare yourself with another person. We must respect that the work that God is doing in each of our lives is for each of our individual benefits and for the collective benefit of the body. But the burdens here that he's referring to are different. The analogy I have in my head to understand this is take my boys hiking. Sometimes everybody's got to carry their own pack, right? You have your own pack, your own soldier's pack, or your own hiking pack. So I'll use Jude as the example. Jude has his own backpack, and that's his burden to carry. That's not mine to carry. That's his stuff. But if we're going over a particularly difficult climb or an ascent that he's struggling with because he's smaller than I am, I might put him up there and take my hand and push him on the rear to get up the climb. That's me helping bear his burden. He's carrying his own thing, but I'm going to help him where I can. I'm not suggesting I will do that to any of you in the literal sense, by the way. But this is helping him on his journey. I understand the burden he's carrying. I understand he's got a heavy backpack, but that's his. That's not mine. And I know what's in it because he's told me what's in it, and I saw him pack it. But I'm going to help him in the bigger picture. I'm going to help him, point him in the right direction, get him where he needs to go. That's our job as Christians. Verse 6, let him who is taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he will also reap. If he who sows to his flesh will the flesh reap corruption, he who sows to the Spirit will the Spirit reap everlasting life. This is a spiritual work happening in our lives when we do these things. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart, if we do not get discouraged about our discouragement. Therefore, as we have opportunity, this is why I'm phrasing these as an opportunity, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. This is a spiritual work that you and I have an active part in. In our moments of discouragement, we should not ourselves become discouraged in doing good for others. And also, we have to be able to engage with our church family to deal with our discouragement. It's important to bear each other's burdens in this way. And we can't do that if we withdraw from church or sit on the sidelines. You can't help me and I can't help you. Going back to Psalm 88, the first point I mentioned about that psalm is that the psalmist continued going back to God three different times. Lord, this is my situation. Lord, this is my situation. Lord, this is my situation. He goes back three different times. Part of our job during discouragement is to keep doing what we know to do, to keep praying to God, to keep going back to him. Part of our job during discouragement is to keep coming to church, is to keep the Sabbath, is to keep the wrestling going, but don't withdraw. Don't withdraw. That's part of what we're told to do. Don't let up on that. God is the source of encouragement during these times. And through each of you, he also provides encouragement. One of the most encouraging things, I think I've said this in a sermon before, that I was going through a period of unemployment and I was young before I got married or anything. And we were in a potluck line at church, and this lady who I'd known for my whole life, she just looked at me, she goes, you look kind of down. She goes, life's not stagnant, things will change. And it was just exactly what I needed to hear. But if I had sat out and not participated, don't get me wrong, that was not like God was merciful, I would have never heard that. I would have never been lifted up in that moment. And I needed to hear it. Encouragement involves listening. It involves comforting, exhorting, learning what other people are dealing with. It's not just a verbal activity. The greatest encouragers, I think of my mom sometimes when I think of encouragers, some of the greatest encouragers are the best listeners. People who just listen. And so when we're feeling discouraged, we have to engage in that. We have to engage in that activity. So, to summarize, we have moments of, sometimes very long moments of discouragement. And there's a lot of feelings and emotions that come with that. And it's important to process through those in prayer, primarily with God, but also with each other. But there's also opportunity. There's opportunity when you or I are facing moments of discouragement. There's an opportunity to recognize and appreciate the work that God is trying to do in you during that period of time. Well, always, but specifically during that period of time. The work that he's doing with you through his son, Jesus Christ, who experienced it himself. Those emotions, those feelings. Understanding that's a spiritual work. That's an opportunity when we face these times. And the second opportunity is to participate more fully and engage in the body of Christ during those moments of discouragement. To dig in, to share if you've never shared with someone, or to turn it around and try to encourage someone else, to listen and understand and be an encouragement to them. As we're about to enjoy a Thanksgiving potluck, I will conclude by reading the last half of the verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 4, which we've already read, this time in the NIV, because, you know, I want to end on a positive note with Thanksgiving in our minds. It says, "All of this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause this thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God." Have a happy Thanksgiving, everyone.